Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Last week, God in His sovereignty and in my own weakness, we just reviewed. And that's okay because that is an important review. It's a needful review. And that is that our flesh is weak. To be carnally minded is death and enmity with God. To be carnally minded cannot please God. I heard a sermon this week preaching through this time, and they used David as an example, and he said something that kind of stuck with me and I've been meditating and chewing on. David did not dance before the Lord as he called Bathsheba to his room. And I went, you know, to be fleshly minded cannot please God. David went down the path of deciding, you know what, I'm not really needed because I have generals that can handle the army. Even though this is the time where kings go to war, I don't need to do it because I have good enough generals. And he was right. They could win the battle without him, and they did. But because he only thought of himself and not his men and not the soldiers, then he was willing to commit murder to one of his soldiers that was one of his best because he was thinking of himself. To be fleshly is enmity with God. It cannot please God, and worse, it is death. And of course, the firstborn of the sin of Bathsheba also had to pay with their life. Because to be carnally minded is death. And yes, ultimately there is a physical death. And yes, ultimately it is a spiritual death with God. Because the Bible says that you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But here's the thing. Just like I talked about last week. So many times we think, what I need to do is I'll clean up my life and then I'll come to church and then finally I'll get right with God. And that is the complete opposite of what can be done. Because you cannot get right with God unless He first forgives us. And so it is that we need Christ, right? We need something different. And that's what He says. He says, but you are not. You're not this, verse 9. So let's look at that. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You could say, and the King James translators did translate this in a different part, ye are not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. But they translated it differently because I think we really need to get this understanding, and that is this. You are not in flesh people. Everything you do does not have to be about the flesh, right? You don't have to wake up because the flesh is no longer tired. You don't have to go to bed because the flesh is tired. You can actually do something for the Spirit, for God, for Christ, for eternity. Even eating can be that which is done unto the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. That's why this battle with Christian music in a church, and that we like this style and I do this and I feel God more when I do this, and we think that it's about us and our preferences. But God has not made you about you and your preferences. If it were about my preferences, especially when I was young, we would be a honky-tonk church. I mean, I'd have someone get up here, you know, he would be singing, and God, by His grace, has changed my tastes and my preferences, but my friends, it's not about us. It is about God, and if you have the Spirit, then the Spirit of God is saying, yes, it's about Jesus. That's why I use the illustration over and over and over again, because I really want it to get into our hearts and minds that heaven would be heaven without anybody there but Jesus. Heaven would be heaven if Jesus were there. Period and amen. Now, praise God, he also has streets of gold. Praise God, he also has grandma and grandpa who died in Christ. Praise God for that spouse or that child that has died before us, that has died in Christ. But my friends, the fact is that everything is about Christ. And you can finally think that way. You can actually think, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he may be able to give. What kind of foolish craziness is that? I'm not a communist. I worked hard for my money. I have a right to have it and to spend it on myself. But if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you go, yes, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, when I've sacrificed to give to someone else, there is a joy there that not one shopping spree with Amazon has ever given me. The box comes, we open the box, we're like, woohoo, this is going to change my life. And later that day, what are we doing? Boy, I need to stop by Walmart. When we go by Walmart, I need to get, are we not? And I'm not saying that there might not be a need that came up that you didn't order enough. But I am saying, I've watched it with my kids. There's certain ones of our kids that literally, we will be walking to pay for this new item that they thought would satisfy them and bring them joy and happiness that is never ending. And literally, they're asking to buy gum because they just saw something else with the package in their hand that was going to satisfy. Because to be carnally minded is that which leads to that which destroys us. But in our spirit, we say, yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And God's people say, amen. It's been incredible. I love that. There's never been a more satisfying time in my life than that which I have no more money because it's been given away. And the nervousness of, is it going to be provided for? And that's just one of Ephesians. And I glanced through Ephesians 4 right before I got up, which is why I was thinking on that. It had nothing to do with the sermon, but you're welcome. And then it goes on and it says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that if is, since it is true about you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what? He is none of his. There's a whole sector of Christianity that's actually started in the late 1800s, early 1900s, that basically came to an understanding in 1901 is the first trace of this. A lady named Agnes Osman got filled with the Spirit after hearing a preaching on it and started to speak in tongues. And it started a revival of what is called Pentecostalism in America and the world. Before that, it wasn't happening. And now the danger that comes about, and definitely, by the way, the Holy Spirit came, and in Acts 2, 1 through 4 at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, they spoke in tongues. In Acts 10, 44 through 48, the Spirit of God came on the Gentiles. The reason that they knew is because, again, the gift of the Holy Ghost was upon them. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, and in Ephesus, they were baptized in the baptism of John. As soon as they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, were baptized into Christ and literally baptized. Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues. But there are sections in the Bible, Acts 2, for instance, is a section where people were full of the Holy Ghost and did not speak in tongues, or at least it is not recorded. My friends, the danger with the thought that you need a second filling is that the Bible clearly says what? If you are not, and the Holy Spirit is not in you, then ye are what? You are none of him. So you're saying from year 100 to year 1901, that there was not one Christian spirit-filled and led by the Holy Ghost. That means there's not one Christian. That could be. But my friends, the fact is that there are generations of Christians that truly follow Christ. We're in the name of Jesus and died persecuted lives just like the apostles who never once spoke in tongues, yet they were full of the Holy Ghost. Am I up here trying to convince you that you shouldn't speak in tongues? Nope. I am up here trying to convince you what this verse says, and that is this: if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you have no part in the kingdom of God. If the Holy Spirit is not making you alive to spiritual things, in other words, remind you, what is spiritual? What is spiritual, my friends? It is what? Okay, what are the fruit of the Spirit? They are love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faith, gentleness, and temperance or self-control. My friends, if those things are not part of your life since you've been in Christ, and I'm not saying you're perfect in it, because to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But if there is no spiritual desire in you, if there's no desire to know the will of God so that you could do the will of God, if there's no desire to truly understand the Bible so that you could better know God and follow Him, if there is nothing inside of you that is crying out, Abba, Father, if there's nothing inside of you that is overwhelmed with the love of God for you, then I need to be kind and say, you are not His. Did I say you're perfect in love? We're not going to be like Christ until we see Him face to face. Are you going to be perfect? Was David perfect? Was Peter perfect? Was Paul perfect? Remember what we talked about with Paul? He went, and as his life continued and he got older in Christ, he went from the least of the apostles to the chiefest of sinners. And yeah, he could have been using hyperbole, but I think that's just really his assessment of himself. And you've seen this too. The most spirit-filled people in our congregation, before people quit coming forward, and that's partly to do with my fault, because of the way I do invitation, I understand that. Who were the people that came and knelt at this altar the most? Come on, people, think back. Was it the people that you thought, boy, that person, boy, I'm glad they're there. They really needed to go forward. I've been praying for them for years that they would get right with God. Were those the people that came to the front? Or was it our head deacon? And since he's gone with the Lord, he's already received his reward, Leonard Strand, who read his Bible daily and prayed every single name in the church every single day before the throne of grace, wore out two of our deacon membership roles because he would go and he would point to the names and they got too faded. He couldn't read them anymore. And yet, I tell you without any equivocation of going, maybe I'm misremembering, that he was the one that most came to the front and knelt at the altar to get right with God. Why would that be? Because when you're faced with the Holy One, what are me? What is me? What am I? Who am I? I am not Jesus. I am not the Holy One. I am the one that needs to be right. And the Holy Spirit reading just this morning. I'm re-listening to the same thing because my Bible app does that. It does it for a while until I finally get bored of doing the same passage and I finally just click certain things. I don't exit out of it right or something and it just repeats itself. And I'm in Judges and I'm hearing about Gideon and I'm hearing about all these things and all the sludge. And then you hear about, I can't think of his name right now off the top of my head, that sacrificed the first thing that came out of the house and all these things, right? And I'm going, God, what do you want to teach me here? But eventually, as I'm listening to it over and over again, I remember, wait a minute. Would I have the Holy Spirit where I would, like Gideon, say, no, there's only one ruler, and that's God? Or would I take the praise of men? Would I keep the gold and stuff and make an ephah that people then would worship, or would I bow the knee and make sure that there is no graven image? My friends, if the Holy Spirit does not reside in you, you are none of His. There are other passages, so let's look at it. What does the Holy Spirit do? He seals us. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in whom ye have also trusted after that ye have heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what is he saying? You trusted after you heard about the word of truth, which is the gospel. All right. And it saved you. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You believed, you were sealed. What is sealed? It is that there is an authentication, there is something put on you that is if removed, then ruins and is illegal, and you will go to jail. That's why Rome sealed Jesus' tomb. That's not saying that they took cement and literally made it so that no one could open it. They put the seal of Rome on it that said, if you open this seal, you are taking on the power of Rome. And so the angels of heaven and Jesus Christ's resurrection power took on the very power of Rome and broke the seal. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, then can Satan do anything to hold you, to keep you from heaven? Does he have the power to break God's seal? Does he? No. Because there's no principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we are sealed by the Holy Ghost, proving that the love of Christ is upon us. Therefore, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. It's not that you can control the supernatural to do special feats of answered prayer or special feats of great miracles. The amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that He actually seals us unto the day that we see Jesus face to face, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, He also works supernatural miracles. Is that not amazing? Does that not make you get goosebumps? This is incredible. The Holy Spirit is not about supernaturally healing people. Can He? Yeah, He's God. But is that really the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit? The incredible thing about the Holy Spirit is that He what? He lives in me, which proves that I am sealed unto what? Until I reach heaven, the day of redemption, and Christ says, welcome into my kingdom. That is amazing. And to me, frankly, that is even more incredible than supernatural feats that I might be able to do of speaking a supernatural language or speak even a language of earth that no, I've never learned. That the Holy Spirit would keep me a sinner. condemned unclean, but washed in the blood of Jesus' righteousness, and now I am righteous, and now I am sealed until the day where God calls me home. Because the Holy Spirit is all about what? It's all about pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is all about pointing to the Father. So what is your life about? If it is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, then you are always going to be pointing to the same thing that the Spirit is, which is what? Or who? We're going to be pointing to Jesus. That's why, my friends, the early church called themselves in Antioch what? Christians. We are Christ's followers under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is that not amazing? He seals us in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us an earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He says, you want to know that I am going to give you all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. How do I know I'm going to receive everything that the Lord says? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How do I know that there is a mansion, a room in God's mansion for me? How do I know that? Because he's given me the earnest of that spiritual blessing, which is his Holy Spirit. I don't need a second anointing. I don't need hands laid on me even. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if I do not have the Spirit of God, then I am none of his. He did not seal me. He did not keep me. He did not give me an earnest of spiritual future things. 2 Timothy 2:19 says it this way, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. How do we know the foundation of God cannot be shaken? Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are. How does Jesus determine who is his? Yes, whoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in this passage, how does Jesus determine on this earth who is his and who is not? What does it say? Having this what? And who is the seal? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ looks down, he sees the Holy Spirit, and he goes, my child. See, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God. Through Christ Jesus, salvation. Is that not amazing? That's just incredible to me. I don't know how else to say this. That really is an amazing thing, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and that proves to Jesus that I am his. And that also proves to me that I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I have the seal of God upon me. Let me ask you this, though. So we know the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. But let me ask you this. If I were to say, does Christ dwell in you? Is Christ also one that dwells in you? Well, let's look at the next verse. It says, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In John 17:20-23, he's saying, neither pray I for these alone, as he's giving his high priestly prayer for his followers, Jesus Christ is, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. Who's that? Who are those that believe on Jesus because of the words of the apostles? That's me. Woohoo! I'm part of this verse. 2,000 years later, and he's talking and praying for... That's amazing, is it not? Jesus prayed for you when he was on this earth. Not just in heaven now, interceding for you, but literally, you were on the mind of Christ before he died. That's amazing. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they may be one. And he's praying to God the Father, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me. Does Christ live in you? That's what the Bible says. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. Is this true of those in Christ? Is your body dying? Are you getting wrinkles, sicknesses, physical ailments? Your body is dead indeed because of sin, right? And a lot of times, we as Christians really need to get this down. Now, can it be a direct result of one of our sins? Yes. God can judge us and give us something that is a direct result of our sin. But most struggles in our life are all to test our faith, but they are because of what? In my body, I am dying. I am alive in Christ. And praise God, Satan gets, remember this last week, Satan gets how much of me as I'm in Christ? He gets none of me. He doesn't get my spirit, he doesn't get my soul, and he doesn't get my, because Christ is going to call me out of the grave, and I am going to raise first, if I die first. Some of you might die first, and I might still be alive and remain and be caught up with you. But if I die first, young people, know this, I beat you to heaven. Woohoo! It's good. If you guys want to live as long as you want to live, that's great. But I find it a winning thing. A lot of people say it's a marathon, not a sprint. And I'm like, not if I run the fastest I can, then it's a sprint. And that's okay by me because I want to get there first and win. I love the old preacher that had a program that said running to win. As a teenager, I would listen to that program. And I always thought about that. Even though he preached on many things and rarely ever even spoke to that, every time I'd hear running to win, my spirit would say, yes, that's me. I want to run to win. I don't want to beat the air, as Paul said, as one that just socks at the air but never lays a punch on the enemy. I don't want to be one that runs a race but just jogs it and never running to win. I don't want to be the Aussie dancer who just wanted to be an Olympian. And she was. And got 0 points. One, I don't know that I would embarrass myself like that. But two, if I made it to the Olympics, I'd want to win. I remember as a kid thinking they would give these, you know, stirring stories. And they would have a stirring story about some person from a foreign country. And as a kid, I was like, I don't care. I want them to trip. I know they're the fastest person in the world, but they could lose that race and an American can win. And I'm like, I want to win. And if there's 3 Americans on the race, then I want them gold, silver, and bronze. I've lost that passion greatly in recent years. But when I was a kid, that's what I thought. I don't care who's the fastest. I want my guy to win. Whatever it takes. If it takes someone tripping, if it takes that person getting a cold and not being able to do it, I want my guy to win. And my friends, what a neat thing that God says in Christ, we have already won. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But frankly, my body is what? Get this into your hearts and minds. God has really put this in a reality where I believed it as a theology, but now I believe it because it's reality, that my body is going to die. So what does that mean for me? For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. My friends, those of you that do your devotions and Christ and the Holy Spirit renew you, and that you are dying, literally in every way you cannot imagine making another day, but your spirit is renewed. And suddenly you're like, you know what, God, for me to live is Christ, and if Christ is the cross, then I will bear my cross. But for me to live is Christ, death is gain. So God, help me to live Christ because I'm still alive today. Even though I have no clue how I'm going to do this. I have no clue what it is that I could possibly do to serve you when I'm laying flat on my back and I have no power to do anything, much less give a word for you. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will remind me to pray for you all when I'm flat on my back and I can't do anything, and I start remembering, this person has fibromyalgia, this one person has MS, this person has, and I'm praying, and I start to pray towards God, and I can go, Lord, I can't do anything, but I can pray for the saints who are enduring through a body of death. So you can get victories. And my friends, this is what you need. As you get older, I know teenagers, you probably are not, you're like, well, that's great. You know, I want to be better and spiritual. That's great. But I don't get this. Older people, this verse should be your life verse. That as my body dies, my spirit is not my flesh. It can be renewed. It can grow. It can be encouraged and strengthened. What? Every single moment of every single day. It doesn't matter that you no longer have the brain to memorize scripture. You have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can renew you through the Word of God, just like He did. I love this story of one of the children of the Snows got up. I think it was Brent, but it doesn't matter. He was talking about his mom, and he said, you know, most days my mom doesn't remember me. But here's one thing that I can tell you. Every single morning, I knew exactly where my mom would be. She would be at the kitchen table with her Bible open and her notebook open, and she would be reading the Word of God and taking notes. He said, one morning I got up, and my mom called me over and said, look at this. Is this not amazing? I've never seen this before in my life. Isn't our God good? He said, my mom had read through the Bible I don't even know how many times. She had read that passage and read that passage countless times. So dementia at least gave her the first time experience again. My friends, her body was literally killing her. She was forgetting how to eat. But her spirit was still being renewed. Does the Spirit live? Ephesians 2:1 says it this way, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What is it that He made alive? What is it? He made alive the Spirit. The Spirit is dead. Not death as in there isn't a spirit in that person. Because the person is made in the image of God, right? And God is triune. And I believe, I know that theologians disagree with me, but I am very passionate on this one. I believe we're made in the image of God. And not in His perfection, not in His holiness, not in His power, not in His knowledge. But we're made in the image of God. In other words, we bear the three persons in our being, in the image of Him. He's three, we are three. Body, soul, but an unsaved person, their spirit is as if it was dead. In other words, death is not an annihilation of their spirit, but it is what? It's a separation. They're separated from the spiritual part of them. They long for it. Is that not why people do yoga? Is that not why people worship at Buddha's throne, at Buddha's altar? Is it not why the Muslims want to worship an Allah? Because there is a part of them that still want to do it, but it's broken, it's separated. It cannot find who? Who can they not find? Who can the spirit made after the image of the Almighty God not find? Because they're separated. You can't find God, the one true God. What an amazing thing when God is the one that brings alive. Young people, do not belittle this because you grew up in church. You're like, well, I didn't do these great, horrible sins, and I never, you know, had this miraculous salvation. Do you not understand? You had a miraculous salvation, for you were dead. And your spirit knew not its God, nor did it want it. And you were worshiping toys, and you were worshiping stuff, and you were worshiping popularity. And God said, no, I am going to draw that worship, and I'm going to bring it towards me through making you alive through the Holy Spirit. And that is incredible, young people. That is not something that happens in the vast majority of the world today. There are billions of people dying and going to hell today. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And what's a trespass? It's where you decide, you know God says, you shall not lie. Everybody knows that you shouldn't lie. But every single kid, from a toddler, even younger than that, on, do what? They know better. Yet they will defy the knowledge that they have. Why? Because they're separated from God. The God of? Is he the God of lies? They're separated from the truth. Therefore, they cannot be people of truth. I'm not saying they can't tell the truth, but they cannot walk in it. They walk in the flesh, and they simply do whatever is most convenient in the flesh. Even if the most convenient thing is to do something that they know is against their conscience, like lying. But they're also dead in their sins. They eat because they're... And as a matter of fact, when they don't get enough food, they get what? Hangry, right? And if they don't get enough food, they're tempted to steal. And if they don't get enough food, then they're cantankerous and mean to their families. Because they don't care about what God wants for their life, they're hungry. My friends, when we get focused on the flesh, we too also will do those things, won't we? We'll flick people off or curse them under our breath anyway, because they got in our way and we are late for work or we're hungry. But if we're focused on the Spirit, there is something different in us. It is made alive. We're no longer separated. John 3:5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. My friends, again, if the Spirit is not born or made alive... That's why we used to say when we were younger, we used to ask people, are you a born-again Christian? Because it used to separate people that were just Christian by family or by name or by religion and those that truly understood. But pretty soon, the born-again became that which was synonymous with, yes, I'm a Christian. And there are now born-again Catholics and they're born-again atheists. I mean, it's crazy. What does born-again mean? Means my spirit was made alive. It was separated from God, but God, through the amazing power of the Holy Spirit, did what in us? He made our spirit alive, where we have a spiritual part of us now. Young people, this is how you know that you're saved. Do you have a spiritual part of you? It doesn't mean that every time you read your Bible, you're like, oh, yay, woohoo, yes, the flesh is weak, is it not? Old people, come on. Man, I'm tired. I can't think. My brain is all foggy. I have so much to do today. I just need to get about my day. Never done that, right, older people? But then you spend some time in God's Word, and suddenly you're refocused. And now the kingdom of earth becomes the passion for the kingdom of your God. That ever happened to you? It's not that you always are wanting to come to church, but when you come to church and you hear God's word and it comes alive to you and you go, yes, Lord, I want to do thy will. There's something alive in you that wasn't there when you were an unbeliever. Now, people that get saved as an adult understand this very well. Those that are saved as a child have forgotten the pre-salvation. And so often they're like, well, I don't know. I mean, everybody wants to read the Bible and do God's will that I know, so that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm a Christian. It does, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had to be born a second time, not just of your mother's womb, but now of the Spirit. Unbelievers don't want to memorize God's word. Even when it's hard, even when it seems like there's no possible way, unbelievers want to learn something that can earn them a living. And the Bible's not going to do that. So I don't care to spend time memorizing Scripture because I am too busy doing life and getting a living. If that's the way you think, can I say, are you born again? But if you go, boy, I would love to learn Scripture, but it seems like I'm so overwhelmed. God, I want to do this, but it seems like there's too much on me. And every time I try to memorize Scripture, it seems like it just goes right through me like a sieve. Like I just pick it up and the water just flows through and I pick it up. But God, I want to. Do you think Satan is in your heart going, yeah, what you need to do is really want to memorize Scripture right now? My friends, that's life. So don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. But the Spirit is life. And of course, the King James translators did a capital S. There's nothing wrong with that, but I do believe that this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's actually talking about our spirit. It's saying to walk a spiritual life is life. Because what? Because it's right. It brings righteousness. But if the Holy Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead, Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal or your subject to death bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a beautiful picture of the Trinity, is it not? Let's find all three persons. First, the Spirit of who's the him that raised Jesus. That's God the Father. And then Jesus is God the Son. There's the Trinity. People that say the Bible doesn't talk about the Trinity. It's talking about God working in you. And how does God work in you? He works through the Spirit, by the power of God, in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that not beautiful? And what is he doing? He is making alive a body that is subject to death. What does that look like? It looks like this. My brain fog makes memorizing Scripture extravagantly hard. But the Spirit and its desire will push through that to try to glorify God with me memorizing Scripture. Now, do I get it as fast and as easy as I did when I was in my 30s and didn't have brain fog? Nope, not at all. It takes me hours upon hours. Things that used to take me about 1 hour and I can memorize the whole passage now takes me hours upon hours, and I am struggling with certain words to get through it. But I want to. Why? Because the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in me, in this mortal, dead, cursed body, is still alive by the Spirit that dwells in me. Is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit all that God wants to make alive? And of course, here's where I talked to you last week and got ahead of myself. The devil gets nothing. God will make alive your body. God will make alive your soul, and God already made alive your. The devil loses on all fronts. The flag of Christ will fly in your life. Therefore, because of this, brethren, what are we? We owe something, right? We are debtors, but not to our body that we think made us alive, right? If I didn't have a body, I wouldn't be alive. Makes sense. So therefore, I owe it to myself to have self-care. That's how the world thinks, does it not? I owe it to myself. As a matter of fact, I've heard many a counselor say, I think even Dr. Phil, but don't quote me on that because I don't know. But he says, you got to first take care of so then you can love properly. I don't know that Dr. Phil said that, but there's a lot of people that say that. Is that true? No. I must love Christ, and I cannot claim to love. Come on, SWAT people, what does it say? You cannot claim to love something that you haven't seen when you don't even love that which you have seen. Right? You're memorizing 1 John? We just memorized that last week. Not that exact verse, but that thought. We memorized, right? So we're not debtors to the flesh, but we live after to live after the flesh. So what is it that we don't have to do? I don't have to eat because I'm, and I don't have to not eat because I'm dieting. I can eat because I want to serve, and I cannot eat and diet because I want to serve. I can go on bicycle rides so that I feel better, or I can go on bicycle rides so I can better serve Christ. See, I don't have to serve the flesh. I'm not a debtor to it. I don't owe my body anything. I don't owe it food. I don't owe it sleep. I owe it nothing. I owe Christ what? Everything. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Duh. You guys have been to funerals? And these are people, and I'm not speaking against them. I'm not saying they're unspiritual people. I'm saying you've been to funerals, and every single one of them, almost to a man, they pursued what? They pursued life. Many of them dying in hospitals. Why? Because they were pursuing to die? They were pursuing, yet they were in the casket. Why? Because to just live for your flesh is, right? Come on, you all are old enough in here that you see that. It's just, duh. No one who lives to live, lives. Not kings, not presidents. No one who lives to live, lives. Because in the flesh, we what? And by the way, that's always what makes me smile. Because there's these multi-level marketing. And if you're involved in that, I'm not preaching against you. I'm just saying so many times they sell themselves so above what they really are. We are a godly company. And God wants you to be healthy and do right. Does God want us to be healthy? Sure. But my friends, are you going to die even if you drink the juice? Let's say the juice does everything it claims to do. Let's just say that little capsule has everything you need for life on this earth. You don't even have to eat anymore. I mean, this capsule will do it all for you. Are you still going to die? So what should we be spending the most amount of attention towards? Selling the product that helps people to live longer? It's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying let's at least have the right mindset. If that's the way God provides for your physical needs, wonderful. If that's how God has provided for your physical needs, wonderful. But even your physical needs, all of them taken care of, both financial and physical health, you're still going to die. But if ye through the Spirit, that is continually, that's present tense, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you continually have the thought process of, I am not my own, I'm bought with a price, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If in our body, as I've watched my daughter do, sometimes with a little bit of shaking in her hand and a little bit of shaking in her voice, go back after we've walked away from someone and she goes back to the person and says, can I give you something to read? That is mortifying her flesh. Every part of her flesh is telling her, don't do that. It will shame you. Your body's going to die. You're going to have a heart attack. It's not going to work. But that cashier is never going to meet life unless he or she meets who? And how shall they hear without a preacher? My friends, if ye do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So what is the assurance that I'm saved? And this is the assurance that I'm saved. One, I have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ in me. That assures me that I am saved, that I truly will live forever. Two, I have been born, or my spirit has been made alive. There's a spiritual part of me that longs not just for the physical, that there are actually times where I don't care to eat breakfast because my devotions are so pleasant to my tastes that I will deny my body because my spirit is thriving, because it's made alive. Three, I have proof of this life in righteousness through the Spirit of Christ, through the Spirit, Holy Spirit. I have proof of life by righteousness being in me. In other words, there's fruit of the Spirit, right? I do right things, and it's not always because I am just like, oh man, I feel so bad, I gotta get right, I gotta do it right, oh man, oh, I feel so bad. It's just like, I wanna love, even my enemy. And when I don't love the unlovely, I'm convicted. There's something that goes up, wells up inside of me and says, wait a minute, that's not right. You go, where did that come from? Because naturally we protect ourselves and build walls. But unnaturally, supernaturally, God makes the heart of stone into a heart of flesh that is kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Suddenly I'm going, I got to forgive this person because Christ has forgiven this person. I got to love this person, and I got to be kind. And worse, this hurts. I've got to be tender-hearted towards them, even though I know the more tender-heartedness, the more they can prick me, and they're going to. And yet, I'm still going to be tender-hearted towards them, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to shed tears for them because I want to see Christ glorified in their life. And when they call to poke you, and when they message you out of nowhere, and they poke at you, at first you recoil and say, I don't want any of this, and then eventually you say, God, that is a soul for whom you died, and you love that person. Oh God, work in their life. Use someone to reach them for Christ. And if that be me, then give me the opportunity, the boldness, and the grace to do it. These are literal things that happened to me. I'm speaking in vague terms, not from you guys, but from others outside the church. My friends, lastly, how do we know that we are saved? I have the ability, or lastly, in this context of these verses, I have the ability to put to death the deeds of the body. Because if only the flesh is alive, then there is no way you can put to death the deeds of the body. People that say, I can't stop XYZ, that is true. But if Christ has commanded it and his Spirit's in you, then you can. Reckon yourself indeed dead unto that sin and alive unto God. You must do it. Does that mean if you fall back into it that you're sinning? No, a righteous man falleth what? Man, that's a lot of times. A righteous man falls seven times, but what does the righteous man do? He doesn't stay fallen and go, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Until I see Christ, there's just nothing I can do about it. The righteous man falleth seven times and getteth back up. Gets back up. So I'm wondering, does Christ live in you? I don't know if you know this hymn or not. I couldn't find it in our hymn books, but so that's why it's on the screen. But it's Christ liveth in me. It says, and I'll sing it to you. Well, is joy? Yeah, okay. I'll sing it to you, joy, and that way you can get it into your mind. But it goes, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. If that's true for you, would you sing it with us as our sister plays? Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. How many of you sung this before? All right, we're going to sing the chorus again. And those of you that have sung it before, I want part of you to sing, the Christ liveth in me. But men, if you know it and you've sung it, then you got to go, Christ liveth in me, liveth in Christ, liveth in me. And it's powerful. Okay, so I'm not going to sing the high part because I'm going to sing the bass part. Okay, men? So those of you that know it well, sing that Christ liveth in me. So ready? We'll sing the chorus. Ready?
Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Son of salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Amen. I hope that's true for you, and may you respond as God has dictated. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Brother Donovan, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer, please, sir?